All right, so we're going to move on now. We're going to continue. Luckily, we find ourselves in the Gospel of Luke, which we've been on now for, what, 18 years? Since Aaron was born? No, just kidding. It's been a long time. And incredibly, we find ourselves in Luke's Gospel at that point, the last chapter, which deals with this idea of the resurrection. Now, we have been talking a lot, and specifically about those last days that led up to that resurrection. And we've been carefully looking at it from the perspective that they would have understood, not with our American Western twists on it, but going back to look at what really took place and the significance of what was happening there that all of the people should have recognized, but sadly, only a few did. And so we've been looking at this in light of the system that God established for his people Israel that they called holy days. We call that holidays. And they set this up, and God said there were specific days that he wanted something specific to happen because he wanted it to remind them of what he would do in the future. Now, for you and I, we're looking back. We're looking the other direction because these things are in the past, whereas they were looking forward. So we've been taking a day-by-day view of this, starting with that Sunday that we call Palm Sunday, okay? And then concluding the last couple of weeks with the crucifixion and Jesus being placed in the tomb. But we began our journey looking at this last week of Jesus' life, the period of time that we call, the church calls today, the Passion Week, the Passion of the Christ, that 7 days that led up to his last day on earth. And as you recall, it began on what we've already said, on that Palm Sunday. This was the day that we know as the triumphal entry of Jesus, and that was the purpose of the children with the palms. It was on that day, their day for the Jewish people, the day that Jesus actually entered the city then, was their day called Nisan. That was their month, and it was the 10th. And what Jesus did on that day was he entered into the city, walking on the palms because the people had laid him down, and they were proclaiming him Messiah. Hail, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, right? And they had been crying out, Hallelujah, and Hosanna, and all these kinds of things. And they had done all these wonderful things. And Jesus entered the city. And the reason it's significant that he entered on that day was because God had told the Israelites thousands of years before that on that same day, the 10th, that his people were to go and they were to select the lamb that would be sacrificed for their sins. Now, what was going on there was God was causing the people to look forward, to recognize that a lamb could not take away sins. That this was a picture of something that was yet to come. And that's what the 10th of Nisan was all about. For you and I, Palm Sunday. Sadly, Jesus entered the city, and after all of the pomp outside the city, he went to the temple to present himself as that lamb. But the people had gone home. And we read the sad words that Jesus looked around, having presented himself as the lamb. And there was no one there. And so he turned and he left. They had missed the day. That was their day. And Jesus had wept over the city and said, if only you had known this your day. What day? The 10th of Nisan, the day of presentation. And then God had told the people that from that 10th day, on the 11th, the 12th, and the 13th, they were to take the lamb and they were to scrutinize it to make sure that there was nothing wrong with it. It had to be absolutely perfect. There could be nothing that would cause this thing to be to have any demerits at all. Not even a single black piece of wool. They had to inspect this thing. So after Jesus entered the city on that 10th, he was also inspected by the religious of his day. Who are you and why do you claim to be the Messiah? Who should we pay taxes to? When everybody dies and in the resurrection, if this woman's been married 7 times, whose husband, who will be her husband? Test after test after test, scrutinizing the lamb. They didn't realize what they were doing, but that's precisely what happened. And then late on the afternoon of the 13th, Jesus told the apostles, he was in the city of Bethany, and he said, I want you to go into another city called Bethphage, and I want you to go there, and that's I want you to prepare for the Passover. I'm sorry, go into the city of Jerusalem and prepare for the Passover. So they did. And they procured the lamb. They procured all the stuff that they had to celebrate the Last Supper. And then that day, Jesus entered the city, went into that upper room, and celebrated again what we call the Last Supper. But for them, it was not a Last Supper. It was Passover. It was the Pesach. It was 4 days, just as God had directed them, that the Passover lamb was to be sacrificed. Now remember, their days begin at sunset. So Thursday actually began Wednesday at sunset. So Wednesday evening, they're in the upper room. Jesus has the last Passover. They complete the Passover. They go to the garden. Probably 7, 8 o'clock that evening. Remember, after that, that's where Jesus is arrested. Through the rest of the night, he is hustled back and forth between Herod and the cheap religious leaders who were so cowardly that they were doing this in secret overnight while everyone slept, because they knew full well that what they were doing was wrong. It was not only wrong, it was breaking the very laws that they were sworn to uphold. And then at sunup on that day, they brought him before the actual council. Now they had gotten everybody awake. And they brought him before them, and they decided as a religious council, the Sanhedrin, that they had condemned him, falsely, of course, trumped up charges and all of the other stuff that goes on with it. But they know that they could do nothing about it, so then they march him to Rome itself, Pontius Pilate. And it's before Pontius Pilate that Pilate is trying, recognizes the foolishness of what these guys are doing, and tries to get Jesus set free, and they wouldn't hear of it. About 9 o'clock that morning, he is marched off to Golgotha, where he is crucified between two thieves. We've been talking about all this. This is still Passover. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. 3 o'clock that afternoon, Jesus uttered the words, "It is finished." And then he bowed his head and he said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." You must remember this. Nobody killed Jesus. Period. End of story. He gave up his spirit. No one took it from him. "I have the power to lay down my life," Jesus said, "and I have the power to take it up again." Nobody took Jesus' life. Not the Jews, not the Romans, no one. Jesus gave up his life of his own free will. That was at 3 o'clock. On that day, the sun was not eclipsed, the sun was darkened. Was not an eclipse like we just had and everybody got all freaky over it, right? But anyways, so that's not what happened. It was because the light of the world had given up his spirit. But we know that when that happens, that they took his body down and they laid it in the tomb. And they had to do that before that sundown on that Thursday, because the next day was the 15th of Nisan, which would begin the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And they had to have his body in the ground before sundown on Thursday. So it is not Good Friday. It is Good Thursday. We've been wrong all these years. You know why? Because we don't do what we're doing now. That's why it's important that we do that. And they laid his body in the ground. But for the last couple of weeks, we've been saying that while his body was in the earth, his spirit and his soul were very much continuing his ministry. Because he went into the place of the abode, Sheol for the Hebrew, Hades for the Greek, hell for you and I. And he went in there and he shared why those guys were being held, especially the righteous that were looking to his coming. Abraham, David, Moses, Samuel, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, all of those. Noah, all of them. They were there being held out of the presence of God because the way of redemption had not been paved. And after Jesus proclaimed that, he took those guys out of that place and took them to heaven. Last week we saw that when he got to heaven, in the heavenly tabernacle, he placed his blood on the throne and the altar there, and that allowed him to take his seat where he is to this day. Not just as our high priest, but as our king. And that's where we've been. That's where we've been looking at. But the body is still in the tomb, and that's where we're going. So as we've moved through Luke's gospel, we've gotten down there, that last section here, his ministry as a priest, and we concluded with that last week. This week, we're going to take a look at his ministry now as king, his final ministry. "Well, I thought you said he was priest. You just said that." I did. But he's the priest, as we learned last week, in the order not of Aaron, but of Melchizedek. And Melchizedek was not just simply a king, he was a priest. And that's who our great high priest is. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is our high priest. And the scripture tells us that even today, he is pleading my case before the throne of God. If you're like me, he's doing a lot of pleading. He's interceding for me on my behalf as my advocate. And every time the enemy says, "Did you see what Rick did?" the Lord says, "Yes, I did, but he's covered by my life." "Did you know what Rick just thought?" "Yes, I do, but he's covered with my life." You see, he's pleading my case day in, day out, minute by minute, moment by moment, my great high priest. But he's more than the high priest. He's my king. And there's a point at which he will return to this earth for me, his servant, and he will establish his kingdom on this earth. And it doesn't matter what anybody thinks about that. Doesn't matter whether you and I believe it or we reject it. It doesn't matter what we think about it, whether we think it's bogus or not. The king will return and will take his throne, and all the naysayers will have to bow the knee, whether they want to or not. Because my king is king. But my king just happens to be at this point pleading my case until he does return to establish his kingdom. And then he's going to invite me and everyone else who recognizes him as our high priest and our king. And he's going to invite us into that kingdom to serve him. And that's going to be an amazing day. So going back to this now, something would happen on that third day, which of course we know was Sunday. That was Nisan the 17th. And we're going to look at this at a chart that I hope will help you to understand this. Because when you see this in light of what God had told Moses thousands of years before, I want you to do these things and I want you to remember these days because they are an everlasting covenant. What I'm going to do and showing you, Moses, will last throughout eternity. It's everlasting. That means it's still in effect today. Why we don't study this is beyond me. And that's why I've been taking the time to show you guys. Because when you see this, if you're like me, the light bulb flashes on and you go, "Oh, now I understand the way that was happening." But first, let's take a look at Luke's account of that first day. Now, on the first day of the week, and of course, that is Sunday. Remember the creation days, all right? That God did 6 days of creating, man on the sixth. And then he rested on that seventh. That, of course, was what we would call Saturday. That was Shabbat, the Sabbath for them, the day of rest. Okay? Sunday would begin the first day of the week. So that's how we know this. So on the first day of the week, that would be Sunday, notice, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. Now, at the end of Luke chapter 23, we saw that when Jesus gave up his life on the cross, remember, they had to get his body off the cross before sundown that Thursday, because that Friday was the high Sabbath, which began the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Saturday would be the regular Sabbath. So they had to get him off. So nobody was able to minister to the body of Jesus Christ on that day because the sun was setting. They had to get his body into the tomb before the sunset because it was against the law, the Mosaic law, to do anything on the Sabbath, which would begin at sundown. And so the women, and we talked about this morning in the earlier service, that Mary Magdalene had stood at a distance because the Lord had meant so much to her, and she had watched where they had placed him. She wasn't from Jerusalem. She was from Galilee up in the north. She doesn't know the area. Okay? She's sort of like from Bunkerville. You know? Now I guess it would be better to say she was from Cedar. There we go. That'll work because we have some Cedar folks here. We'll do that. So she had made the journey with Jesus down before that week, right? Entering the city. So she was from the north. She doesn't know. So she wants to see where Jesus' body is because there's not time to prepare his body for death. The Sabbath is upon them, and the high Sabbath, and then the regular Sabbath. So she watches to see where he's entombed, and then she goes, Luke tells us in the last verses of chapter 23, so her and the other ladies went home, and over the Sabbath they prepared the spices so that they could go back on Sunday and take care of his body, because they never got a chance on Friday. I'm sorry, on Thursday before the sun went down. So that's what he's talking about here. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Well, there's an unexpected event. Last I saw him a couple of days ago, I saw him put his body in there. I saw them roll the stone in front away. And as they come to the tomb, all of a sudden, the stone is rolled away. What is happening here? Immediately, their minds are going to, something has happened. Now, no doubts, they were conflicted over this because they knew that there were the religious that would do anything to get rid of him. And they knew full well that Jesus had taught that it's okay, they're going to kill me, they're going to bury me, I'm going to die, they're going to bury me, and then but don't be afraid because I'm going to be raised on the third day. They remembered that. They even went to Pilate and said, now listen, some of his people were saying that he's going to raise on the third day. So we want you to put a guard around this thing to make sure that that doesn't happen. See, there were so many different things that were happening. It was unbelievable. You know, we read this 2,000 years later, and we've read it so many times, and we're so familiar with the story. But folks, those guys didn't know the end. They didn't have the full book then. This would have been very confusing for them. What is going on? Just at the time you begin to think that you understand what God is doing in the world and in your life, all of a sudden, the one that you love the most is just ripped from your grip. What the crud, man? What are you doing, God? What's this all about? Why would you do this? It makes no sense. Know how that feels? Yeah, sadly we do. Because much in this life doesn't make sense. But they were unaware, if they to just wait a few more days, that it would all make sense. And I think that's a good testimony to us as well. When it seems like everything has gone haywire, because it often does, regardless of what it is, just hold on. Because there's a new day coming. You just gotta hold on. You don't want to. You don't feel like it, but you must. Because the reality is, what else is there? You're going to hang on to something in this world? Really? And what exactly would that be? What is there in this world, anything in this world, that you can latch on to with absolute confidence that you're going to still be holding it in just a few days, let alone a few years? Nothing in this life lasts. Nothing is evolving. No matter what we're told. It's not happening. Look around you, man. Metal itself is turning back into dust. Doesn't that tell you something? Holy cow. Anybody in here getting better? No. We're just talking about, you know, making the run to the tomb this morning like Peter and John did. And we were talking about because John outran. Because John probably looked more like Kenny. Peter probably looked more like me. Probably a good chance that someone like Kenny's going to outrun me. But you see, this is the stuff that's going on. This is not getting better. Now, I can eat right. I can exercise. I can do all the things to ease the suffering. But it's still going to happen. And I can convince everyone all I want that this is just because I'm big boned. But unless you're confused about anatomy, this has nothing to do with your bone structure. Sorry, it just doesn't. And I used to have hair that came down here. And it's quickly receding. And now we're on this YouTube thing. And I've caught myself a couple of times on YouTube. And I'm looking at that and I'm just like, dude, they're going to start calling you Chrome Dome, man. I'm going to have to get a makeup person in here to put stuff on there because there's a reflection. What's that bright shining off that guy, man? Oh, it's the head. I always tell Marie it's from when I was mining. You guys know I was a miner, right? So I had that mining hard hat on with that light up there, and I was always adjusting it. That just wore my hair off. It's not really true, but that's what I say. But that's what's going on here. So they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, and they went in, and they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. They're freaking out, man. We read this so casually. Can you imagine the emotions that were taking place here? Good grief. Their whole world had collapsed around them. We talked about Mary Magdalene this morning, but what about the rest of them? He didn't just do this amazing work in her life. He had done this amazing work in all of their lives. There were those following him that he had held their hands and raised them from the dead, for goodness sake. There were those that couldn't see before he entered into their lives. Those that couldn't speak or hear. Those that couldn't walk. Those that bodies had been literally falling off their skeletal frames because of leprosy. These people are all following him and he's dead? Imagine. What would you have been thinking? That had to be stunning to these guys. And the last thing, I mean, if there's nothing else, at least there's a tomb where you can go and remember him, right? Oh no, you come to the tomb, the dang thing's open and there's nothing inside, man. Now what? And we talked about Mary in John's gospel. She's talking to the Lord. She doesn't realize it's the Lord yet. She's weeping. He's behind her and so on and so forth. And she just says, and he says, why are you weeping? And she said, listen, because they've taken my Lord and I don't know where he's at. Just tell me where you put him and I'll go and get him. Mary's going to go drag the body of Jesus off. Think about that. That's how precious he was to her. Until he said, Mary. And we read this morning, she whipped around and she said, Rabboni. Intimate teacher. Not like teachers we have today, but an intimacy. You know, they were really, really intimate with in that sense of the word. And that's why she latched on to him. And he said, now, relax. Don't hold on to me. I'm not going anywhere. You've got a job to do. Here's what I want you to go tell the boys, right? I want you to go tell the boys, because those dorks never showed up this morning. We always forget about that, right? All those women there. All those women. Where were the dudes? In the upper room going, do you think they're going to come and get us? Peter, what do you think we're going to, what are we going to do, man? Oh, gosh, why are we going to get out of here? Did you book the flights? Oh, how are we going to get a ride to the airport? Oh, my gosh, what if there's traffic? Oh, we got to get out of here. That's what the apostles were doing. Right? Can you imagine when Mary and Jesus said, go tell them that I've risen again, then I'm going to go before them. And so Mary's like, what? Okay. So she runs off. Now imagine you're those guys in the upper room going, and all of a sudden there's a, right? Come on, man. These dudes were freaking out. That's it. They found us. Oh, no. You know why I know that? Because that's what we'd have done. Yeah, this is absolutely amazing. This is what's taken place. We forget about the emotions of those that day. And it's a tragedy because their emotions were the same as ours. Yeah, we know the story. We know the ending. But we live as though we don't. Right? We like the idea that he's resurrected. But for some unknown reason, we love to hang out at the empty tomb. Because it makes us feel better. But you can't hang out at the empty tomb, man. There's nothing there. We're going to see in just a few minutes, the angel's going to say to him, why are you looking for the living among the dead, man? He's not here. He rose just like he said he would. Because it's comfortable to be at the tomb, isn't it? I mean, we know where we are. We understand what's going on. It's wonderful that Jesus is raised, but, well, I kind of hang out here, you know, because, I mean, after all, it's kind of dangerous out there, right? Oh, man. But that's how we live our lives. I mean, let's be honest. That's the way we do it. And if we're not doing that, well, then we're like Mary, and all we want to do is hang on to Jesus. Oh, I just love my time with you, Jesus. And you should. But Jesus said, you know what? Don't hang on to me, man. You got a job to do. Go get it done. Then we can hang out. See? But we don't want to let go. It's a lot better to just be in our quiet time with the Lord. Well, your quiet time is only good if you're going to take that quiet time and go out and talk about, you know, from the rooftops, the things that God has done for you, man. But so we're a part of all of this, just like we were of the crowds shouting, praise his name one day and then crucify him the next. Oh, I would have never said that. Oh, yes, you stinking would have. You do it every time you choose to do stuff that you know that he doesn't want you to do. We all do it. Come on, let's be real, okay? I would never say that. Yeah, you do. Yeah, you do all the time. When you do things and watch things and listen to things, go places that you know that you shouldn't do. What's the difference, really? Didn't he die to set you free from those things? So we are guilty. Let's just be honest enough, man and woman enough, to admit it. That's what the new life is all about. And that he continues to work in us. That's why I need him before the throne, pleading my case. Because I'm a doofus. Hello? I'm just a doofus he called to come up here and talk to you guys. One doofus speaking to every doofus. That's why it's so easy to do. And it happened. As they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. That would be angels. And what do you think you'd have done if a couple angels would have showed up? Hey, let me ask you a question, man. Are you Gabriel or are you Michael? Really? No, you'd have turned into a bowl of jelly. Right? Come on. You wouldn't have. This is so unbelievable. We see, you know, people always think that, and yet we watch movies out there, and there's all this supernatural stuff out, right, with the ghosts and stuff and all that stuff. And everybody freaks out when the supernatural and those things come. Of course, they're coming to get you there, right? But, so, you know, if the supernatural ever comes into the natural and you're in a position to see that, you're not going to be standing tall, okay? You're going to turn into a bowl of jelly because it freaks us out. It's something we cannot grasp. So look at verse 5. Then as they were afraid. Yeah, you think? Yeah, they were terrified. There's a couple of angels standing there, man. Sent by God himself. Whoa. Wrap your noodle around that one. Holy cow. And it says they bowed their faces. Now you say, well, I didn't think they bowed to angels. It says bowed their faces, not bowed. In other words, like what you would recognize, and they would recognize the priest, you bow your face. Going prostrate is a different aspect. That's when you fall down in worship. That's not what they're doing. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they, that is the angel, said to me, look, why do you seek the living among the dead? What are you doing here? Where all the dead folks hang out. There's a cemetery in Belize, and when we used to pick up teams when we lived down there, it was about a six-hour drive for us. And it was a good thing because there was about 100 miles of road at that time that wasn't paved when we first got there in 98. Really, really rough. And I mean, it literally looked like National Geographic stuff. I mean, it was cut right through the rainforest of Belize because we were down in the south part. And it was called the Southern Highway. Did you catch that? Highway. Not so much a highway, trust me. It's paved now. We can make the trip actually about 4 hours now, but then it took us 6.5, 7 hours. So we thought, you know what, for the Belizean experience, we had a friend of ours that had a bus, so we'd take the bus to the airport and pick these guys up, and then we'd make this journey down. We all talked about having t-shirts saying, I survived the Southern Highway, because oftentimes you get out there and the rains, it's rainforest, you'd get out there in the rains and stuff, and it was misery, you're sweating like a dog, there's stuff buzzing all around you. Welcome to Belize, man. Life in the mission field. Who wants to be a missionary? Yeah. That's what we would do. It would be really cool to see these gringos getting off the airplane, man. Just going, oh my gosh, it's hot. And it's just like, yeah, we're going to have some fun with these folks. Yeah. But anyway, but as we left the city, we'd always pass this, there was this cemetery. Now in Belize, because of the moisture and the humidity and stuff like that, you don't bury in the ground. They bury above ground, like in cement things. So we, you know, I was always really clever about this, you know, seeking the living among the dead, and we'd pass that place, and I said, this here is the Belizean cemetery, and people are just dying to get in there. Oh, yeah, it didn't work on them either. Okay. So why do you seek the living among the dead? Come on, man, this is where dead people are. Why are you here? Did you not understand what he had said? No, we didn't. Like you and I, huh? He said something about that? I don't remember you saying that, Rick. Really? It's in your bulletin, dude? Oh. Anyway, he's not here, but he is risen. Listen, remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, even before you came down to Jerusalem. He told you this stuff was going to happen. And this is what he said. Listen, the Son of Man must, catch that, must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and the third day rise again. And then they were like, oh yeah, we remember that. No, they didn't. Just like people don't remember what I say. We're going to get over there to that lunch here in a little bit, and I'm going to ask you, if come up to you and say, so what did I teach this morning? You're going to go, I remember you talking about dead people. It always happens. It's part of the job, right? But this is very significant, what's taken place. Because this idea of the resurrection fit in, once again, with what God had told Moses. On the 10th, you select the lamb. On the 14th, you sacrifice the lamb that's going to set you free. Its life will set you free on the 14th. And then on the very next day, on the 15th, you're to rest from everything, the high Sabbath. And for 7 days, you're to eat bread without leaven, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. On the third day of that feast, the 17th, when you get into the land, because remember, this was all while they were still in Egypt. When you get into the land, you're to take some of the barley, the crops of the first fruits, and you're to wave them before me in heaven. And the symbol is that they were to be thanking God not only for the first of the harvest, but for the harvest that would follow. The feast fruit, first fruits feast. There we go. I'll get it out here in a minute. What day do you suppose that Jesus was resurrected on? first fruits. Imagine that. Well, that's an Old Testament principle. Really? No, I don't think so. We've been talking about this. Here's our chart. We're just going to go through this rather quickly. If you're interested in these things, I can get you these, but we don't want to spend a lot of time. There it is. Nice on the 14th. That's the Pesach, what we call Passover. That's where the lamb is sacrificed. Remember, on the 10th, it was selected. I didn't have room to fit all this in. Then the very next day, on the 15th, they would call it Chag Hamatzi, is how they would say that, unleavened bread, and that was from the 15th, like I said, for 7 days to the 22nd. That started Thursday sundown to Friday sundown. It was a high Sabbath. This is when Jesus was in the tomb. Okay? Friday, the next day at sundown, is actually their Saturday. That's what you have to remember when you're reading this stuff, or you're going to get all confused. Okay? So Friday sundown to Saturday sundown was the regular Sabbath, what we call Saturday. Jesus is still arrested in the tomb. Ah, but we just read early in the morning of the first day of the week. That would be the 17th. And there is that feast, just like God had told the Israelites while still in Egypt. You see, God has been telling us all along what he would do in the life of Jesus Christ. That the lamb would be sacrificed. We just sang it. We sang about the song, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That was John the Baptist when he saw Jesus coming to be baptized, and he pointed and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." What the heck was he talking about? Nice on the 14th, Passover. John recognized that God was fulfilling what he had told Moses in the life of Jesus Christ. So there you are with the first fruits. The Christ is resurrected. That is this day. Okay? That's the day that Jesus rose from the dead. That's why we celebrate it. 7 days after he entered the city, Passion Week, the resurrection of Christ. Notice I put Christ and not the Lamb, because he went into the tomb as the Lamb of sacrifice. But on Resurrection Sunday, he came back to life as the risen Christ. Amen? And that started somewhere Saturday at sundown to Sunday before sunup. Somewhere in there, very early in the morning, that we were talking about. Because you see, Christ is risen from the dead. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to jump into 1 Corinthians for just a few minutes here in the next part of this. You see, 3 days, 3 nights in the tomb. This is why you can't reconcile this with him being crucified on Friday. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. So here's what you've got. You had day one on that Thursday, night one, day two, night two, day three, and night three there. 3 days, 3 nights, just exactly as Jesus promised us he would do it. It's the only way you could come up with this, to go back to what God had told Moses. If you do that, you're going to be fine. If you listen to anyone else, including Rick, you're going to get all messed up. Amen? All right. So here's what Paul says. But now Christ is risen from the dead. Notice what Paul says, and has become the first fruits. Jesus has fulfilled that ceremony. That's what he did. He brought, by his going into the tomb and his coming to life, he guaranteed that those who would enter into what he had done for us would also be resurrected. That's why he's called the first fruits. Okay? That's what they would do. He's become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. I love how the scripture, whenever it's talking about the followers of Jesus, it never says dead. No. It's really cool as a pastor when you get to do memorial services for people in your fellowship that you know have a relationship with the Lord. Because you never have to call them funerals. Because funerals are for dead people. But for those in Christ, of which he is the first fruit, it's a memorial service. It's a celebration of that life, the life that they lived in this one, and an anticipation of what their life holds for them in the next. What a difference between the two. Trust me, I've had to do funerals. Not so fun. And praise God, I've been able to do lots of memorial services. Those are wonderful. Dude, people are dead then. No, they're not. See, that's the difference. No, they're not. Of course we miss them, especially the loved ones closest to them. Of course. That's why we have a ministry called Hearts on the Mend, to minister to those kinds of people that have gone through that. Yes, it's difficult. But in spite of the difficulty, there's that great hope that exists because Christ is our first fruits. For since by man came death, that was Adam. He's the one that brought this all upon us, not Eve. It was Adam. He rejected God's will, as we talked about with little Noah up here earlier. It was his responsibility to protect his wife, and he failed miserably. The serpent, in other words, Lucifer himself, should have never been within 10 feet from his wife, because Adam had the right and the authority given by God over all the rest of creation, including Lucifer, who is a created being. He's not God. And Adam could have stepped in and said, dude, get away from my wife, or I will thump your dome. He could have done that. He could have done that. But he didn't. He didn't. We know the story. He didn't. And because he didn't hold that, he gave that dominion that God had given them, he gave that dominion into Lucifer. The results? The world today. Hello. World history. Man at his best. Yeah, we're getting really good, and there's this utopian society waiting out there for us, right? Where we're all just going to be in peace, bro. You know? Brotherly love, man. Kingdom of man. Are you kidding me? Seriously? You really think we're all going to get along at some point? It ain't happening. Well, it's going to be okay if we all can just get one religion. Really? You think that's going to happen? What the crud are you smoking, man? Are you kidding me? We'll never agree on a single religion. Never. It's not going to happen. Well, what about a one world government? We're never going to agree on a one world government either, because we're never going to agree with how they govern. We're never going to agree on a one world economic system, which is, by the way, they're all fighting for these things, in case you're not paying attention. This is what's happening in our world today. It's not going to work. Why? Because man has a bad nature, right? We all know that. That's how we enter into this world. That's why the Lord died to save us from that. See? It's just part of who we are. It's instilled into us. When Noah grows a little bit and is able to make decisions, he's going to become very good, very fast at not telling the truth. And unless I've misunderstood the character of Aaron and Morgan, they're not going to teach him how to not tell the truth. But it's going to come naturally to him. Why? It comes naturally, root word, nature. Oh, because it's his nature. I'm not going to have to teach him to be selfless. I'm selfless. Selfish? Shellfish. Oh, I hope he doesn't have doesn't have allergies to shellfish. Bummer, man, not to be able to eat shrimp and crab and stuff. Eesh, that'd be a bummer, huh? But no. No, they're not going to have to teach him that. It's going to come natural because of this. Because by man came death. By man also came the resurrection of the dead. You want to know why God became a man? For that reason right there. That's it. That's all you need to know. An angel couldn't do this. He couldn't. He's not flesh and blood. He's not physical. He's a spiritual, a supernatural being. He's not created to function within the natural. You and I are. But we're in God's image and likeness. So we not only live within the physical, but we have the ability to touch the supernatural. That's why God gave us a spirit. See? So by man came death, but by man also came the resurrection of the dead. And you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people. That's why he came. That's why God didn't send an angel or anyone else. The problem with sin created by Adam so long ago had to be dealt with by God and God alone. Period. End of story. For as in Adam, all die because we carry Adam's nature with us. That's what brought deformity, disease, destruction, decay, death. All of those really good D words. Right? It's because of that. Why is the world in the condition it is? Because we carry that nature with us. And throughout its history, there will always be those who want to rule and have things their way and will uphold their created gods and make their own system the one that everybody else must abide by. It's world history, for goodness sake. It's still happening. I mean, man, it's unbelievable to me how people don't see this. So Christ is the first fruits. They're right. All shall be made alive. Isn't that awesome? Think of it this way. Had Christ not risen from the dead, then you and I would have no hope. Kenny mentioned this earlier. Earlier on in this same chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said, listen, if Christ is not raised from the dead, he was talking to the believers, he said, then you and I are to be pitied above all men. Because if Christ isn't raised from the dead, then no one is raised from the dead. So your faith is in vain. There's nothing to hope in. If this is all there is, then what good is faith? But Paul said, no, no, that's not the case. But not only is your faith in vain, but our preaching is futile. It holds no meaning. And that's where he comes to this verse 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead. Amen. Regardless, amen? That's what's going on there. So Christ is the first fruits. Now, I want to share just a little bit about this. We don't have time to get into a ton of this stuff, but this is the coolest dang thing. When God told Moses this idea, when you get into the land on that 17th, and when the grain begins to grow, you're to pick that up, and you're to hold it, and you're to wave it before me. And this would guarantee the harvest to come, right? That was barley, by the way. And then later, wheat, because that's what was planted early on through the spring and so on and so forth. So, but the idea was that Christ being the first fruits, by what he did in fulfilling what God had said and told Moses, by doing that, he was the first offering. But that offering meant what? There was more to come. Who is the more to come? Turn around and look at the person next to you. That's who. Because of he in being the first fruits, I am guaranteed life after death. Do you remember Jesus said this? Unless a grain of what? Wheat dies and is buried, it has no life in itself. In the same way, that's what's going to happen to me. Jesus equated himself with that. So that burial, that death and that burial of Jesus was what guaranteed that there would be life after, but not just his life, but those lives that follow. Oh, I'm going to jump past this slide. Because I'm running myself out of time and lunch is waiting. But anyway, so he goes on this. He said, but each in his own order. There was Christ, the first fruits, and afterward, those who were Christ's at his coming. Who was that? Well, that's you and I. James even said this. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. Notice that we might be a kind of first fruits. That doesn't mean a type. It means the guarantee that because Jesus was resurrected, we would be resurrected. That's what he's talking about here. And what's interesting about this is that as those things began to grow, because that was the beginning of the harvest, it would go, and around 50 days later, on what would be called Pentecost, imagine that, the harvest would be complete, and they would pull it up, and then they would once again offer it to God. And for the first time, they would mix those grains, they would make two loaves of bread, this time with leaven. And the two loaves of bread would be held together, and the priest would hold them up before God. 50 days after the resurrection, Jesus would send down his Holy Spirit and the church would be created, the wheat and the barley. And at Passover, even though that was the past one, in a future Passover, he will hold that up before Father. Folks, that is the church. Jew, one loaf, barley, Gentile, wheat, and Christ will hold us up before the throne of God. There is so much going on here. It is absolutely staggering. But this guarantees our future. The church, you see, made up of the wheat and the barley, the Jews and the Gentiles. Remember, in the church, in the body of Christ, there's no Jew, there's no Gentiles. The church, there is no such thing. There's not bond or free. There's no rich nor poor. There's no man or woman. There's just the church, the body of Christ. Amen. But there are still Jews and there are still Gentiles. But there's that third group, the church. And that church is promised to be that wave offering and therefore held up and taken up into heaven. And that's what's going on here. The church, made up of all believers, Jew and Gentile, in the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is caught up and taken to the Father's house where Jesus is. That's exactly what he told them. Remember on the Last Supper, the Passover? Don't let your hearts be troubled. If you believe in God, believe in me. In my Father's house, there's many, many rooms, and I'm going to go and I'm going to prepare one for you. And if I go and I prepare one, then I'm going to return to take you to myself, that where I, what? Am, Father's house, that where I am, there you will be also.
Whoa!
That's awesome. We don't get it. We're not Jews. If we were Jews, you would have immediately said, he's talking about a wedding. Yes, he is, because the church is his bride, and in the sense of covenant. So he has promised us that. Well, Paul agreed with him in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that there's going to come a point where God's going to say, son, go get your bride, and the Lord's going to come down, and he's going to take us. And then there's going to be a new gathering after we're gone, this time not of grain. There's going to be a gathering of grapes. There's going to be a gathering of olives. But for those to give up their fruit, they've got to be crushed, pressed, right? That's during a period once the church is at the Father's house. That's the period called Daniel's 70th week. Gentiles, olive oil, the Jews. What's the real word for tribulation? Phlipsos. Phlipsos means to crush. Imagine that. But all of that is brought together at the Feast of Tabernacles. So the Lord has a lot to do yet. So that's the third stage. And then the fourth stage is the two witnesses. They're going to be first fruits. Remember, the world's going to hate these guys because they're going to proclaim the truth of God. Sound familiar? They're going to be slaughtered and left in the streets. Oh, I can't believe the world would do that, that people would actually watch TV like that. Really? Are you not paying attention? This is happening to people as we speak. The Christians are being slaughtered all over this world, folks. Get a clue. This is not 2,000 years ago we're talking about. This is yesterday. They're taking these young women and they're castrating them. Oh, a woman can't be castrated. You need to study anatomy a little better. Yes, they can. And they're doing all of this stuff to torture these people. Why? Because they're Christians. Nothing more, nothing less. It's all about Christ. It's the hatred for Christ. Of course, the atheists rear their ugly heads this week as well. No one died for your sins. Free.org. I wanted to write free.org and say, you know what? Did you say the same thing to Islam on Ramadan? No, you're not going to say that. Because they're cowards. They have no integrity. No character. Yeah, pick on the Christians. Why? Because we're safe. Jesus said, I don't care if they smack you. Turn the other cheek. Just remember, he didn't tell us what to do after that. So it's like, boy, you better make that next one count, because he didn't say what to do after that. Yeah. About to turn into Thunderdome here, man. Right? No, but that's why. Jesus said, love your enemies, and you pray for those that spitefully use you, man. If he's thirsty, you give him a dang drink. If he's hungry, you give him food. That's what we do to our enemies. Is that what we do to our enemies? Oh, no, we want their heads. But that's what Jesus said. But they're not going to trash Christians for the things we just mentioned. But they're not going to go after these other religions because their lives are in jeopardy. That's why they have no integrity, no character. This poor lady on TV now that's come out of Islam, you've seen that thing? Put that movie out there? And our women's groups are all for women's rights. Now they're telling her to shut up because she's talking about how the women are treated in these religions. Why would they do that? I thought it was about women's rights. Cowards, all cowards. It's unbelievable to me. So the world's not going to allow two dead guys to lay in the street for 3 days like it's going to happen in Revelation? The heck they won't. They're doing it now. Yes, they will. Sure they will. And the world will applaud. Well, those guys were really irritating, man. I got so sick of hearing Jesus this, Jesus that. How can anybody believe that foolish nonsense? Nothing but a bunch of fables, really. Now, these are the same people, by the way, that if you get to talking to them, that think you and I are nuts because we believe in the God that we can't see and because there's no tangible proof to that, but they'll swear up and down that they've had a communication with an alien. Anybody see the problem in that besides me? So let me get this straight, dude. Really? You think I'm nuts for believing in a God, and yet you believe in the little green dudes with the big honking eyes? Okay, just so we understand each other. No integrity, man. See, it takes faith to believe either one, does it not? Can't see, can't touch, can't feel, and yet you want to believe it? Man, that's your prerogative, man. You have that right. But why would you call us fools for doing that when you do the same dang thing? Well, I'm sure we're going to find life out there. Well, possibly. But we haven't yet. And if you want to believe that, that's fine. Believe that. But then you're exercising faith because you're believing in something that you cannot see, that you cannot prove. You're doing the same thing I'm doing. Right? That's exactly right. That's all there is to it. And we want to smack these people around. Nope, turn the other cheek. Remember the cheek thing. Okay? But that's the next resurrection, these guys. And then finally, those that will go through that 70th week and come out on the other end. First fruits, man. That's what today represents. It represents that Jesus fulfilled exactly what God said thousands of years before he ever entered into this world. That's the day we celebrate today. Amen. You can take it to the bank, man. It is so amazing to look at it. When you look and understand what God did with Israel was nothing more than to show you and I what he would do with us. And we never pay attention. It's unbelievable. Absolutely unbelievable. It's there for all to see, but nobody wants to read it. Sad, sad, sad. But now you know, don't you? First fruits, man. But Christ is risen, the first fruits of those who would follow him in order, the order we just looked at. Because you see, the resurrection will continue until Jesus comes back to this earth. It will no longer be necessary then. So there's different phases, stages, as it were, of this that's going through. That passage that I went past was actually the second one after Jesus was resurrected. This is where Matthew says, on the day when the angel rolled the stone away, remember? We read that there was this great earthquake. Then whoever this angel was sat up on top of that stone. Wouldn't that have been something to see? Holy cow. But when he did that, there was this great earthquake in the city. This amazing earthquake in the city. And as the earthquake in the city, at that same time that Jesus' tomb was opened, Matthew tells us that there were graves in Jerusalem that went poof. And all these dead folks were sitting up going, whoa. Night of the Living Dead. How cool is that? Unlike the movies today, right? They're not walking around the streets looking for humanity to eat. You know? Isn't it interesting how they portray these things that the dead folks are always trying to eat the live folks? How come nobody makes these things where they eat bugs or, you know, chew on trees? You know, eat wood and metal and things like that. I would think that kind of a person would want that kind of thing. But oh no, it's always the flesh. Wouldn't you like to do just make another movie just to say, what if this? And everybody go, well, no, they can't. Well, how the crud do you know? Have you ever seen a dead person around? Well, no. So then my theory is just as good as yours, right? Yeah. How come the dead folks can't help the living folks? So that the living folks don't end up like the dead folks? Well, there's one for you. Oh, no, because we like to see the dead guys eat the live guys. That's why. There's a lot more fun. Yeah, I don't either. It's kind of, well, actually, I kind of do. But anyway, just kidding. The Feast of First Fruits. He is risen. And that he rose has guaranteed that you and I will rise. If we close our eyes in this life, we will open them in the next. Praise be to God. It is Easter Sunday. Amen? But it's not just that he's risen, folks, and I'll close with this. He is coming again. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Father,